Now, in our message this morning, we're talking, of course, about the theme, the call of the Lord. And this morning we looked at the call of the Lord for what?
Salvation,
right? And when I finished up, I said, you know, it's important if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to trust Him today. And we hope, again, that every single person in this room has trusted Christ. But what does that mean, trust the Lord? What does that mean when somebody says, you need to trust the Lord? You know, especially for the younger kids here, sometimes we don't quite understand what it means to trust the Lord. But in a nutshell, we can just say, to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. But you don't just say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and then I can go live any way I want to. Because tonight we're going to look about the call of the Lord in this big word, which is what?
Sanctification,
right? Which means a life of holiness, dedicated to the Lord, committed to Him. And we don't just say, well, Lord, be my Savior, and then you go out and live any way you want. It means a different type of life, a transformed life. And that big word, transformed, means changed. I know a preacher who travels the world, and before he became a Christian, one of the things he loved to do was to go into bars and try to start fights. And he said, our job as a group of guys, he was with a bunch of friends, he said, what we'd like to do is go into the bars and rearrange faces. Okay, that's another way of saying get into a fist fight and try to, you know, mangle the opponent's face, right? Until he became a Christian. And he changed. And he became transformed because he called upon the Lord. He asked the Lord to be his Savior. What does that mean? That means you pray and you say, Lord, I realize I have sin in my life and I need to be forgiven of my sin. You can't have a Savior unless you understand you need to be saved. And in order to be saved, you got to call upon the Lord. Whoever, it says in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. So when the Lord calls people, He expects a response. That's something we didn't really take a look at, right? When my mother called me for dinner, she expected me to call back and say, I'm coming, I'm here, I'll be there in a second, whatever. Or if she said, the groceries are in the car, come on out, she expected me to respond, not to turn away and just pretend I didn't hear her. So when she called, I responded. And the Bible says when God calls you to trust His Son as Savior, say, Lord, I want to be a Christian, He expects you to call upon Him so you can be saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. And there's testimony after testimony that can be given to that. I was 17, and I know you're not going to believe this, you know, because you think the preacher here doesn't do any wrong or grew up in a script. I was in the bars at age 15, riding my bike to the bar to go sit down at the bar and get drinks. That's how I was. And we tried to rearrange faces as well when I was young. I had a group of friends I was a part of. Then someone said to me, my sister started going to the Bible club, and she was only 6 or 7 years of age. And they would bring friends and get points. You know, you have VBSs and Bible clubs like that. And so she brought her friend, and her friend lived right behind us. And so she got some points for bringing a friend to a Bible club and that type of thing on a Friday night. Well, then my mom got interested in hearing about that church. It was called Bethany Bible Chapel in Toms River, New Jersey. And my mom started going, and she heard the gospel message preached on an Easter Sunday morning when the emphasis was on the resurrection of Christ, and she got saved. Now, in the meantime, I'm 16 years old and living my own life, so to speak, with my friends. I had been that way for a couple years all through high school, going to the parties and the alcohol and the drinking and everything else. And my mom says, I'm going to invite some friends over, and I want you to be in the house when I have them come over. These are friends from this new church I'm going to. And so these people came over, and I was introduced to them, and, you know, I was polite and all that, but then I went back to my room. Well, a day or two later, I get a phone call from this family saying, hey, why don't you come to our church, Bethany Bible Chapel? And I don't know what it was that did it, but just like that hymn up there said, I don't understand these mysteries. I'm not skilled to understand, but all I know is in need of Savior. I went to a place called Bethany Bible Chapel, and I heard a preacher. He happened to be Kingsley Bear, by the way, for those that know Kingsley. Preaching the gospel message, and as he preached the message, this guy stood up there and without breaking down, He had tears coming down his eyes. I've never seen that before. Somebody preaching very clearly, looking right at you, but tears streaming down his face as he preached the gospel. That stood out to me. And I heard this wonderful message about salvation and trusting the Lord as Savior. I've never heard that before. Now, I had gone to church, a Methodist church in town, but they didn't preach the gospel. They just said, you have to be a nice person. That's why, you know, they have these things. That's why a place like Iroquoina exists. Not so that you hear nice little lessons on how to be nice to your fellow brother or sister or whatever. Those are nice lessons, but you don't have to be a Christian to hear that. But what they want you to hear is you can be changed if you become a Christian. And you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So dramatic transformation, change, that's a big word, kids, for the word change, transformation. That you're changed, but you're changed from the inside out because you're given a new heart. You know, it says in the Bible, God says He'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's Ezekiel 36. And when you ask Christ to be your Savior, because you understand you need a Savior because of your sin, that if you don't have that sin forgiven, you'll be forever apart from God. That if you don't understand that, that's when you say, Lord, I need you as the Savior. That's trusting Lord Jesus. And that's praying and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. So when we talk this morning about the call of the Lord, it's a call for salvation. And I hope everyone here has responded to that call. And if you have not responded to that call, please feel free to come to me. I'm a very friendly guy. I'd be more than happy to talk with you or Mr. J or Mr. Jeff or anybody here, one of the adults. I'm sure they'd be willing to talk to you about what it means to trust the Lord Jesus or your dad. And I'm sure he will do that as well. So that's the call of the Lord for salvation. That's what we looked at this morning. And the call goes out, and don't be sure, don't take those flimsy excuses. I ask them other time, next year when I come here. Or, you know, I got other things to do. Or I have games to get involved in. I'll talk about it after the games. That can be an excuse too. And you forget about coming back to the serious time. You know, really, this whole weekend, the most important piece of this weekend is right here. Right here. Games are great. Fun is great, you know, to have those activities. And the food is tremendous. And all those things are all great things, but they're only part of the piece. The big centerpiece, that's the thing in the center, is this right here, where we talk about the Bible. Well, let's talk about a little bit more now, the call of the Lord from the standpoint of sanctification or holy living. Turn to your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is in the New Testament, and it's one of those prison epistles, meaning that's when the Apostle Paul was in prison. He wrote this to Christians who lived in a town called Ephesus. And so those residents are called Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he's talking to these Christians, and he's going to begin explaining to them their practical responsibilities in the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 1. Okay, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul speaking, beseech, that's a big word that means I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now he's talking to Christians, people who have already trusted the Lord. And he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. You got called to salvation. You responded to that call. Now you should act accordingly. You should walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Well, let's take a look at another scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a little further ahead, there are five books in a row that begin with the letter T. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. So five in a row. That's a good reminder how to find it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And that great verse in verse 9, he saved us. When you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, he saves you, right? He saved us. And he's called us with a holy calling. So part of that calling, when he says, okay, I want you to trust me as Savior, the Lord Jesus, it's not according to our works, That's not how you become a Christian, by living a holy life. But because you trusted Lord Jesus, now you have a responsibility to live a holy life. And that's what it says. So he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus. And that whole plan was set up before the world began, before time began. Okay, one more scripture, and let's take a look at 1 Peter, a little further along toward the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. All right, but as he who's called you is holy, that's God, he's holy, you also be holy in all your conversation, all your conduct. Not only conversation only doesn't just mean your words, but it means your action as well. So there it is. We have some three verses. Now I can give you six or seven more verses that are just like that. We don't want to take our time up going through all those, but those are great verses to kind of get in your mind. And that's why it's so valuable to have Bible memorization. You know, it says in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against you." And so God wants us to get the word down in our heart so it begins to change us on the outside. And God is making it very clear here in the Bible, in the New Testament, that when he calls us to trust him as Savior, the Lord Jesus as Savior, he expects us then to live a different life. Now, it's going to, in some ways, come about automatically. In some ways. Now, I don't mean you're going to be perfect, but the desire is going to be there. Because it tells us in another scripture, in 2 Peter, it says, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God, when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, he puts a new nature in our heart. And then we become, well, we have a new heart and a new spirit. So then the things that I used to enjoy, they don't have the same enjoyment. There is still some there because I'm still got sin and I still have this nature in me that just loves to do the wrong things, but I also now have a new nature that wants to do the right things. And so there's a conflict. And when Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians, that's the book of Galatians, in chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh." These two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So in other words, there's this civil war going on in my heart. The things that I always loved doing in the past, when I didn't have the new nature, when I wasn't a Christian, I would just do them. I would want to rearrange faces. I want to take matters in my own hands. The same thing that Kaz was talking about. That would just comes naturally to me. But after you become a Christian, you might still have that desire that you have to realize that's not right, and I have to take care of that. But on the other hand, I got this new nature and new ability to please the Lord that I didn't have before I was a Christian. And you know, it's a great example in the book of Genesis in the days of Noah. Remember when Noah, when that ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, what did Noah do? What was the first thing he did when he opened up that window and he looked out? What happened? You thought I was going to say open up the window, right? What's that? Okay, but before he did that, to test whether or not it was okay to go out, what did he do? He sent a bird. What kind of bird? What?
A dove.
A dove, right, a dove. And what happened with that dove? Yes. It came back what? With nothing. Came back with nothing. Alright? What else happened with Noah? What other thing happened? Yes?
Another dove?
Okay. He sent out maybe the same dove or whatever. Okay. Another time. Well, what happened? Yeah.
He came back
with a branch of an olive tree, right? So that picture of the dove with the olive branch said there was growth on the earth. That was the means the waters were receding. Okay? Well, that was one bird. And a dove is a real nice bird. It's what's called in the Bible a clean bird. Okay? It's a good, nice, clean bird. But was there another bird out there? Does anybody remember there was another bird? Yes. Okay. A raven. Right. And what were ravens known for? Yes.
They were carnivorous.
That's right. They were carnivorous and they ate flesh. And have you ever heard says, "Oh, I have a ravenous appetite." You ever hear that phrase? I have a ravenous appetite. It's named after a raven. It's just like saying, "I have a ravenous appetite." They love to eat dead things. Dead things. That's what ravens are. They're like vultures. Okay. They love to eat dead things. Well, that little picture of Noah in the ark and those two birds is a picture of you when you're a Christian. You have an old nature, a sin nature that loves to feed on the dead things of this world, like it used to be before you were a Christian. But now when you become a Christian, it's like that clean bird that desires clean things. And so those two birds, it's like those two birds are like in your heart. One loves to feed on dead things that are filthy, and the other loves to feed on clean things. And someone said it this way, listen carefully. Two natures struggle within my chest. The one is foul, the other is blessed. One is bad, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate, the one I feed will dominate. That tells the whole story, right? So the Christian has this civil war going on saying, I know that in my flesh, like Paul said, dwells no good thing, Romans 7. But also, there is something in me that desires to live for the Lord. So that's what it's like. And so when a person becomes a Christian, it doesn't mean that you won't ever have any problem with sin or temptation. You know, you still have those desires. So somebody says, I don't think I'm a Christian. I still sin. I still don't like to read the Bible like I think I should. Well, that's because if you're doing other things, you like doing that more. Sometimes you have more of a tendency to drift in that direction. So God says, you know what you do? You start reading the Bible. You start praying. And all of a sudden you'll find that that will be more interesting to you. And you'll lose your appetite for some of those other things. But if you spend a lot of time over here, you'll have a greater appetite for that. I'm talking to Christians here. And that's what Paul was saying. He says these things to Christians. He says, listen, you need to walk a holy life. He wouldn't say that if they didn't have a struggle in it. Right? Everything in the Bible that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, means there's Christians that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, which means don't put people down when they're trying to do good things for the Lord. You know, that means that Christians can do that. Christians can do all the things that non-Christians can do as well. But when they do it, they don't have a joy in their heart. See, when you're non-Christian, you just go ahead and do it. Say, oh, this is the life. You know, having the mistresses and having the boats and the cabins and the millionaire type of lifestyle. Is they're living it up. But there's a cost for living it up. There's the end result. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And he bottomed out. But when he bottoms out, like the prodigal son, he bottomed out, he was in the pigsty. He says, this life stinks. I hate this life. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. And he got up from the pig's pen in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, the guy that ran away from home. And he said he saw his father and he went running to his father and he hugged him, fell upon him like that and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the father says, listen, you are like you were dead, but now you've come back and you're alive again. Come on in and let's have a great feast. And it was this prodigal son, this runaway son who came home and the father cried and hugged him and said, I'm so glad to have you back. And then they made a big feast for this runaway son because he'd come back. You know, and God is like that too. He's like the one waiting to have you come to him and hug him and say, I've sinned against you. And that's the call of the Lord. But then, from that point on, then you do exactly what the prodigal son did. The father said, I'm going to put new shoes on you. I'm going to put a belt on you, new clothes on you. And now you're going to live like royalty, like you're a king. And that's exactly what happened with that prodigal son. And that's what happened with a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. That's a big word. Okay, in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. He was a son of Jonathan, and that was part of King Saul. And some of you may not know the whole history of that. But this guy was crippled in both his feet. His mother dropped him when he was a little baby. and he couldn't walk properly. All right? And so David says, I want to bless somebody for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was a good friend of his. And this little boy, well, he's a little bit older than a little boy, but his name was Mephibosheth. He says, I'm going to bless this person. So he took this guy, Mephibosheth, and he made him sit at this wonderful banqueting house. And his legs were covered. Never saw that malady, any problem there. And he fed him, and he brought him into this wonderful banqueting house. A great story of grace and mercy. And that was by King David in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And that's what happens when a person comes to know the Lord. But we do have a responsibility to live for the Lord. But what happens? We have sin in our hearts, right? And that's what can cause us to go downhill. Well, tonight, in our very brief time, I want to explain this again with a flower board. Now, I brought something else to make this a little bit flatter so it wouldn't buckle like it did before. And this is the account, of course, of Samson, who was a strong person, a very strong person, and had a wonderful background. He's kind of like what a Christian could be, who starts out really, really strong for the Lord. And Samson, when his mother and father first got married, they didn't have any children for a long time. They prayed, oh Lord, give us a child, give us a child. And they didn't have a child for a long time. But then, God, in a wonderful way, provided them a child. And he said, we're going to dedicate this child to the Lord. Well, he was a little child. He had to grow up and understand what it meant to be a believer. And so he was taught those from early on in his youth. And he was a strong guy. I mean, Samson was a tremendous man. He grew up to be an adult. And the Bible says, by the way, this is all found. You can look at it on your own. Beginning in chapter 15 and 16 of the book of Judges. Right through 16. And Samson was a powerful man, right? And he had his understanding. So just relate it from this standpoint. It's like a person who becomes a Christian and they have a tremendous training and told to be holy in their lives. God has given us that ability. But we can give in to temptation. You know, we have a lot of temptation in our society all around, right? Bad movies, TV programs, other things that are all around us that can drag us down. And yet we have this new nature that's like that dove that wants to do the right thing and feed on the clean stuff, but then we also have this old nature, that sin nature, that we can easily give into. And I'm talking to young kids, and I'm talking to old adults as well. Everybody can have this temptation. The Bible says that this man was powerful, Samson. Now, you don't see his muscles here behind his robe, but he was a powerful person. As a matter of fact, it says in the scripture that one day a lion was coming out, right? This lion was coming out. He saw the lion, and with his bare hands, Samson went after this lion and killed that lion. Amazing thing. You know, and who could kill a lion? Imagine, just imagine if we opened up that door right now and a lion came in. I mean, who would go after a lion? We'd all be, climb up the rafters, right? That would be a frightening event. Samson went after this lion, wrestled him, probably had him in a headlock, and down him in the ground, he ripped his jaws apart like that. I mean, this guy is powerful. Strong Samson. And he's like a lot of Christians who can be very powerful when they're walking with the Lord. You know, when you're walking with the Lord and you're reading the Bible and you're in touch with the Lord and you're praying and you're doing those things, not physical strength, but spiritual strength, you say, nothing can stop me for the Lord's sake. That's how it is when you're living for the Lord. But when you're compromised, that means that you violate some Bible principle. You're as weak as anything. You're very weak. And that's what happened to Samson. He's the story of a picture of like a Christian who's strong one moment and then weak another moment. Strong next one moment and weak another moment. What made him weak? It was because he violated scriptural principles. And that's why Samson was weak at times. Well, he was very strong. The Bible tells us he was very strong many, many times.
There's a time that the Philistines, who were enemies of the nation of Israel, were coming after him, and he took the jawbone of a donkey, he took that and he slaughtered the Philistines with his jawbone. Tremendous strength. It's one guy against a whole army of Philistines. Another time they were coming after him, and it says he went to the gates of the city. He took the gates of the city, he said that Hercules, right? Took the gates of the city and broke them like this, right? And picked them up and walked uphill with these gates in his hand. This is how powerful this guy, Samson, was. And he's just like a Christian who is living for the Lord and in touch with the Lord, and there's no sin that they need to confess. They confess their sin. They're not sinless, but there's no sin that they've confessed. So I think most of us know the story of Samson, but sometimes we just think about the story and we walk away and say, ooh, that's a nice story, but we forget what it really is a picture of. It's a picture of a Christian who is forgetting their holy calling. And that's what I want to emphasize. We just read verses, right, from the New Testament. As he has called you, he is holy, so you be holy in all your manner of life. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You know, walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. All these great verses about the calling of the Lord. I'll tell you this, that if you follow the Lord, there's great reward for following him. And so that's why God tells us in his word, Romans chapter 11, he says, the gifts and calling of God are what? Without what? Who knows? Without repentance or without sorrow. If you follow the Lord, you'll be glad you did all the way. But unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who say, I want to follow the Lord. I want to respond to that call like we heard about this morning. And then all of a sudden they forget about reading their Bible. They forget about doing the right things. They forget about being obedient to the Lord and reading and asking the Lord for help. And they start going downhill and they say, ah, you know, maybe I wasn't a Christian after all. Well, maybe they are a Christian and they're just forgetting about the important principles of living a Christian life. That's what Samson reminds us of as well. Well, the story of Samson is very, very interesting. And the next account that we see in the story of Samson is when he goes and he meets with a woman by the name of Delilah. Now, Samson had a weakness for women. Now, in our society, that's, you know, something that's emphasized all the time. I'll tell you just this, and I don't mind saying this to this group. You know, if you go down the street and look at all the billboards and tell me who you see on the billboards, there are always these very attractive women to try to sell the products, because especially guys have a problem looking at a woman and keeping their thoughts in line, okay? And so the advertisers know this. And they say, we know that you have a weakness for women, and so we're going to make an advertisement and have a real pretty-looking girl here, so you have a tendency to look at that advertisement. Maybe you look at what we're trying to sell. Never mind the woman, they're trying to sell and get money out of you. But they know that guys have a problem in this area. And Samson had a problem in this area. As strong as he was, with all the muscles he had, with all the strength he had to rip open a line and walk away with gates in his hand, he was a weak guy when it came to his walking and his holy calling before the Lord. And so, one day, there was this woman named Delilah, and she invited him to her house. And she was also a very, very attractive woman. And Samson had already shown that he had a weakness for women. You know, another time, there was another woman just like Delilah, and he fell into sin with her. And she talked to him, and she was really, really attractive, very pretty, and she was able to talk to him and convince him to do a couple of things. In other words, he had longer hair. You may not be able to see that from the back, but he had longer hair, and that was part of his Nazarite vow. Now, I realize that's a big word. But because of his parents saying, we're dedicating you to the Lord, we don't want you to cut your hair. Because that was one of those conditions of being a Nazarene. Now, it's long in detail, I don't need to get into it, but basically it was, don't cut your hair. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people like to grow long hair and use that as a reason why they won't grow long hair. But we're not saying that, we're not bringing that up. All we're saying is that God has said, I want you to show that you're committed to God by keeping your hair longer. Okay? But she realized that as long as he was remembering his commitment to the Lord, that she was going to have victory over him. She was not such a nice woman. As a matter of fact, she was very pretty, but she had, you know, some evil in her, a lot of evil in her. Sometimes, you know, we get fooled thinking, oh, the very nice looking person is a very nice person. That's not always the case. A lot of times it's just the opposite. The very nice looking person wants to take advantage of their looks and try to fool you into doing things that are not right. And that's exactly what happened with Delilah. And so she got together with this enemy army called the Philistines, their enemy of the Israelites. And she said, you know what? Samson's going to be over my house on a certain night. And I'm going to try to trick him to get his hair cut. So when that time comes, I'm going to call you guys in and you take over Samson right away. So they said, okay, we'll do that. And they gave you the Israelites. And Samson had done some real things to them they thought were not good, like killing some of their Philistines, but he was just defending the nation of Israel. So she said, okay, Samson, tell me the secrets of your strength. And he said, well, you just wrap my hair up in these vines that aren't yet dry. You know, when I get in that way, I'll lose my strength. So she sat him down on the edge of the bed or on a chair, wherever it was, and she wrapped his hair up, which is a little bit longer than this you see right here. And she put these cords, these ropes in his hair, and then she said, in a trickery way, she said, "The Philistines are on you." And he wakes up like that, and he just breaks that loose. And she says, "What's that all about? You said that if I did this to you, that you would lose your strength, and you just broke it apart." And he goes, maybe he just says, "Ah, I was just kidding." So the next time she says, "Well, tell me, what is the secret of your strength?" Well, he says, "You know, we put new ropes in there. You know, ones that have never been used before, not just dry, but new ones. Then I'll have my strength going." So she just deductively kicks his hair, lulls him to sleep, and he's starting to fall asleep. And she takes his hair and puts these new ropes in his hair. And all of a sudden she sees that he's sleeping. She goes, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you." And he just breaks free like that. No problem at all. She says, "Now come on, Samson, what's going on here?" He says, "Well, listen, if you wrap my hair in these weaver beams, you know, the things that weavers use, this little loom and this little batten, what's called a batten, where they do sewing, then that'll do it, you know, making it real mysterious." Well, she does that, and he breaks free again when she says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are coming." Three times. So she gets really tired of this, and she says, "Okay, you're mocking me these three times. What's really the reason?" She kept working at it, kept breaking them down, little by little by little. You know, sin will do that. When you compromise, and you spend time in the midst of temptation, you know, at first you can say, "Uh-uh." And then the next time temptation comes around, whatever way that comes, you say, "Uh-uh, no." And then the next time it comes around, you say, "No." Then the next time it comes around, you're going to say, "Looks pretty good." That's why the temptation works. Just like that. You know, there's a little poem I remember hearing one time. "Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too often and familiar with faces, we first pity, endure, and then we seek to embrace." There's a progression to sin. And so, in temptation. And so when we see temptation, we're right away, "No, I can't do that." And then all of a sudden we give into it. And eventually, that's what happened with Samson. And so he gave into that. He gave into the temptation. And she said to him, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, the Philistines are upon you." And this time she had known already that he had spoken his heart to her. She could just tell there's something in his eye that must have declared the fact that she was breaking him down and he was losing his grip on his strength. And so she said, "No, I can see his heart, I can hear it, that he is going to give in to me." And that's exactly what happened. And so what they did is they took Samson and they gouged his eyes out. They poked his eyes out. And they made him blind, and then they put him in the dungeon. That's what this fellow over here was talking about. They brought him to a dungeon, and eventually he was in the dungeon for a while. And his hair began to grow back while he was in the dungeon. But one day the Philistines said, "Hey, we want to make sport of this guy Samson. He was a champion of the Israelites, and he was a great guy, you know, for the Israelites. But we hate him, and so we're going to bring him to our temple, the temple of Dagon. Dagon was their god, and we're going to make fun of him. And they're all in this big party atmosphere, you know. They're all having drinks and eating and everything. They're making fun of Samson. Said, "Hey, here's this great champion of the Israelites." And here we are, you know, we had lost to him so many times, and he made fools of us, but now we're making a fool of him. You know, sometimes when you give in to temptation, there's other people looking at you and saying, "So you call yourself a Christian, huh? And then you swear, you use bad language, or you get involved in some activities? I thought you were a Christian." And that's like the devil who's called the accuser of the brethren, right up in heaven. He says, "Nah, you think you're a Christian? Look at this guy, he's not a Christian at all." And all it was is because you gave in to temptation. But you're still a Christian. One thing I want to really emphasize, once you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you never lose your salvation. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. You don't lose. Don't think that if you give in, you did become a Christian, or somehow you lost your salvation. God says, "No, I can get you back on track. You just call out to me, and I'll forgive you, and I'll save you, and I'll strengthen you." And that's what Samson did. He realized that he had messed up. And so when they brought him out to the temple to make fun of him, all these people looking on and seeing Samson all laughing and seeing what was going on, all of a sudden something miraculous took place. He called one of the little guys there, one of the little fellows that were in attendance there, passing around the drinks and all the food people. He said, "Show me where these temple pillars are, you know?" And he got over to one of those temple pillars. And he stood against those temple pillars. And when the moment was right, with a whole crowd of people here in this temple, he pushed those pillars. And a whole house came tumbling down. The whole temple came tumbling down. And all the Philistines, including Samson, died in that event. But you know, it was a reminder to us, though, that his strength came back. That God did indeed restore him. Here is this great, powerful person, just like a Christian who can be a powerful cause for the Lord, who compromised and allowed himself to, you know, give in to temptation, that God can still restore him. It's a reminder to us that God has called us with a holy calling. But it's a reminder to us as well that God can restore us, even though we may dip down. Maybe there are some people here who have been going great for the Lord at one time, and then they said, I wasn't going so strong. Well, God can restore you. It doesn't mean that you're going to die in the process. It just means that God can restore you. The Samson case, it was. Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus says to each one of us as well. He looks at us and he says, "I will restore the years the locusts have eaten." Now that sounds like a funny verse, doesn't it? You know, the story behind that is Israel away from the Lord, and God allowed locusts to come in and just kill the land. God says to the person who's gotten off track, who forgot their holy calling, he says, "I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten." He says, "I'll give beauty for ashes." Just like a Like this building, which was once here before, the other building was burnt up. And out of that fire came this beautiful building, beauty for ashes. God can restore a person who comes back to Him. Key thing is, we don't want to get to that point. You don't have to get to that point. You can live a holy life because God gives you His Holy Spirit and His Bible to live by and to study by, and to help us live a fruitful Christian life. But here's the story of Samson, a reminder to us of the importance of our holy calling. God has called us with a holy calling and expects us to live for Him, and He's going to help us live for Him if we ask Him for His help. Do we want His help? That's the question. Do we want His help? Do we want to give into the old nature, or do we want to give into that new nature? Do we want to follow that dove, or do we want to follow that raven that loves to feed on old things? That's the question. And that's a challenge to everybody here. I hope you would say, I want to be like that dove and feed on clean things. God's precious word, fellowship of God's people, coming to a place like this where good activities are taking place and good fun, enjoyment with other Christians. That's the type of life that you want to live. And if you do that, God will give you a great reward for doing that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless the words that are spoken this evening, the lesson that was given, the principles that were communicated. We ask, Lord, if there are any here in this audience that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, they would understand the change and transformation that can take place instantly when they ask the Lord Jesus to be in their heart, to trust Him as their Savior. But Father, also we've learned this evening that you have called us with a holy calling. We're supposed to walk worthy of that calling and not to give in to temptation. And just like Samson, it's easy for even strong Christians to give in to that. And so we pray, Father, you can help us to learn the lessons that you can restore people back to the strength that they once had. So we thank you for that wonderful lesson. We pray, Father, we would avoid those pitfalls and those snares if we just live for you. Trust your word. Speak to other Christians for help and encouragement. And rely on your guidance through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this retreat here at Camp Your Aquinas and great opportunities to learn more of your word and enjoy fellowship and fun with one another. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.